Acts chapter 12. We're going to look this morning at relationships, and particularly the relationship of a man named John. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Father, guide our thoughts and our minds through the record of your people and your workings through them. Apply them to our thoughts and our views and ourselves and our lives. May we come in possession of them and the truth of them and live by them, Father. We may live lives pleasing to you and useful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Last week, we looked at the life of a man named Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, son of encouragement. And we looked at the record in the Word of God regarding his life. He was a man that knew about relationships. And so we spent our time looking at relationship last week by looking at the life and relationships of Barnabas. And in the life of Barnabas, we learned that as he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he entered into the relationship that is called the church. And that is, he submitted himself to the leadership of the apostles. He went and sold a parcel of land, and he brought it to the apostles' feet for them to distribute it, so that he gave himself to trust their judgment, their leadership, and be submitted to them. Entered into relationship with the rest of the church, in that when it says that those who were bringing the things that they sold, it says they were all of one mind and of one heart, and they didn't consider anything that their own. So he established himself in relationship to others who were in the body of Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and connected himself with them, and connected himself with the leadership of this church, the apostles. We also notice that he was a man that, in living in Jerusalem, and the Apostle Paul, or the man Saul, the rabbi Saul, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road and spoke to him, and he went into Damascus, and then Ananias came in and healed him, and he received the Holy Spirit. It says that he went and proclaimed in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And the opposers of that message, those who were Saul's friends just a few days before to welcome him into the city and help put these Christians, these believers in Jesus as the Messiah, into prison and torture them and send them up to Jerusalem for whatever, they now opposed him instead of being his workers. And so he was let down out of the city because they were going to kill him. And he went off to Jerusalem. The scriptures tell us in the 9th chapter of Acts that in Jerusalem, he couldn't associate himself with the church, the believers, because they knew his reputation, that he was one who killed believers. And he was there when the stoning of Stephen, and he approved of the stoning of Stephen, and he had this authority to get people and put them in prison for believing in Jesus. So he couldn't make that connection because they were fearful of him. But Barnabas, a man of discernment, a man of encouragement, a man of relationship, got a hold of Saul, introduced him to the apostles, whom he knew by bringing himself to the apostles and giving his goods that he had sold to the apostles. He had that relationship with the apostles and the church already established. So because of that relationship, he could take Saul into people that he had relationship with and bring them together. He could say to those who trusted him, here, receive Saul. He's a fellow brother. It's Paul's relationship with people and their confidence, mutual confidence with each other, that would extend to this man named Saul. So now they receive Saul because they trusted Barnabas. The strength of relationship. And so Barnabas was included, and Saul was included in the church, and they worshiped together, and it was a time of joy, and there was a peace that came to the church. But people opposed Saul, because he was now a worker for Christ instead of against Christ, and they set out to kill Saul. So the church, the believers who had received Saul, now took him to Caesarea, put him on a boat, and sent him back to Tarsus, his original city that he came from, that was his ancestry. So Saul went there, And it was all because of Barnabas that he was connected with the church and got helped get safe passage away from those who would kill him. We read a couple chapters later that in chapter 12 of the book of Acts, that people who were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen went preaching the gospel in different places as far as Antioch up in Syria. And some of them even preached the gospel up there to the Gentiles. And it says that the apostles, the church got wind of that, they heard about that. So they sent somebody up there to determine if it was the true gospel that's being preached, if these people were really being incorporated into the church, if the Gentiles were receiving what was promised in the new covenant to the Jews, if it was truly a real thing going on, or if it was just some faction going on that was being extended to the Gentiles, but not according to the truth. And so they sent, who did they send? They sent Barnabas. A man that they trusted, a man who they believed had discernment, a man that they believed would make the proper judgment when he got there and handle things properly. And so they sent him with authority to go up there and just to take a look at what was going on. Well, it says that Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Spirit, a good man, a man full of faith. And it says that when he got there, he witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced. He did his job. He discerned. He was able to perceive that the grace of God was flowing through the gospel that was preached. Now, try to think of what that might be entail in itself. And I think one of the predominant things must have been what he observed, is Jew and Gentile loving each other. Because it was to the Gentiles that this message was being preached, which stirred the interest in Jerusalem. It had already been preached and received by Jews in that city. And what could be more phenomenal than to see Jew and Gentiles loving each other through Christ? That surely had to be one of the foundational evidences to witness the grace of God. Because they were enemies. It was through Christ that enmity was destroyed. Remember Paul's instructions in Ephesians? So surely he must have witnessed the love between Gentile and Jew. That before there was just this enmity. Anyway, he rejoiced. He was a man who was an encourager. He was a man who got encouraged when he saw the grace of God. So we observed in Barnabas' life these relationships. He had a relationship with the apostles. They sent him to Antioch. And he came there, and he rejoiced in what he saw, and he led that church and established a relationship with them. So his relationships bounced from one to another. The church that he submitted to, now he brings Saul to. And the church that he was involved in, sending out to Antioch. And because of that relationship in his church. And in going to Antioch and establishing himself there, he establishes that church with the relationship with the Jerusalem church. So that it continues to have harmony and unity among it in the body of Christ. Well, it says in chapter 11 that as the ministry went on and people were believing and the multitude was believing, that Barnabas needed, the church needed, additional leaders. So it says he left for Tarsus to go find Saul. They found him and brought him back. Now, time-wise, it had been about 10 years since Barnabas and Paul had seen each other. It had been that long. But it came to Barnabas' mind, what this place needs is Saul. It needs his expertise and knowledge of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It needs his expertise and knowledge of the law, and his profound understanding of the grace of God. I can encourage, but these people need a teacher. They need a rabbi. So he went off to get Saul. Why was it significant? How did he bring Saul back? Because of that relationship he had early in Saul's conversion time. He could go, and they could see each other, and they remember the connection that Barnabas helped Saul make with the entire body of Christ. And he could bring news of what is happening with this message of Christ and what's happening up there in Antioch. And because of that relationship, they could talk on a different level than if they never knew each other and it was just simply an interview for a ministry position. And so he brought Saul back with him. It says, for a year, they labored together, teaching these people the way of the Lord, establishing this group of people as the body of Christ. Then it says at the end of chapter 11 that there was a prophecy that there would be a famine in the land, and so they took up an offering for those in the brethren living in Judea. And verse 30, and it said, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders in Jerusalem. This reminds me of Barnabas's first encounter with the church, or the first record of his encounter with the church, is that he was bringing the gifts out of the sale of his property, laid them at the apostles' feet for the needs of other believers. Now here it is, many, many miles away, many years later, and the needs of the believers are taken into account. And that church took up offerings as each one had the means and sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the elders to present it to them for the needs of the people. They hadn't forgotten the needs of brethren, the poor among them, the needy among them. They continued in as a continuous ministry to the Lord to remember those of the brethren that might have physical need. Now, chapter 12 is really a parenthesis, or the event recorded is a parenthesis in the life of Barnabas, because it's an occasion in the life of Peter where James is killed by Herod, and Peter's put in prison because he's going to be killed too. And in prison, an angel comes to and wakes up Peter and shakes off the chains and leads him out of the city, and he thought it was an angel till he was finally outside and he came to himself and realized an angel had God had set him free. He thought it was a vision and God had set him free. So when he realized this, our text, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark. In the city of Jerusalem, there was this house where the churches would meet. There was no buildings for the churches. They would meet in their homes. One was owned by a lady named Mary, who had a son named John. That's the Hebrew name for her son. He was called Mark. Many Hebrew people took on Greek names and were known in the Greek world by their Greek names. So his name was John and was also called Mark. Peter went to this house, knocked on the door. You know the story. They finally let him in and was amazed that Peter was out of prison. And he told him to go tell James, pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he took off for someplace else so that he could sort of disappear. Who was there when Peter showed up at the door and came in? Why, it was Mark was there, as well as his mother, as well as Rhoda, as well as many believers praying. Mark had exposure to a multitude of believers, prayer meetings in his home, the Apostle Peter, a miraculous deliverance from prison. John Mark had this in his background. Okay? So, Barnabas and Saul are in Jerusalem delivering the money. Peter gets out of prison and the house of John Mark, and comes to the house of John Mark and his mother Mary, and shows himself, and this marvelous deliverance, and everybody's happy, and they're thankful to God, and Peter goes off. Okay? Verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, Acts 12, 25. When they had fulfilled their mission of delivering the money, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. While they were there in Jerusalem, as they were ready to leave, they took back with them this man named John Mark. The significance of it is that John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. Mary is Barnabas' aunt. I'll demonstrate that to you later. You'll have to take my word for it at the moment. The reason Barnabas and John Mark connected is because there was family relationship. No doubt Barnabas and Saul stayed in the house of Mary while in Jerusalem, his aunt's house. And when John Mark met Saul and revisited with his cousin Barnabas and heard what they were doing up in Antioch and why Barnabas had been gone for a while and what the Lord was doing up there and possibly talking to Saul and Saul stirring his thinking regarding the matters of the gospel and the working for the Lord, at some point John Mark wanted to go, and Barnabas and Saul were willing to take him. And so they came down with two, and they left and went up with three. Went back to Antioch. Okay? Relationship. John Mark goes to Antioch because of his relationship with Barnabas and now Saul. Chapter 13. This is such a short story, but it's going to take so much time. Now, there was an Antioch in the church that was there. Now, they're back in Antioch. In the church that was there, there was prophets and teachers, and they named some. Barnabas was either considered a prophet or a teacher. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene, who many people think is Luke, the physician who wrote the account of the Gospel of Luke and this book. And Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They named these five under the category of prophets and teachers. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they, probably the same people who had first been ministering to the Lord, the leaders of the church, when they had fasted and prayed, after the Holy Spirit said that, they, the elders, the leaders of the church, laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, and they sent Barnabas and Saul away to the work that the Holy Spirit had called them. Now they were called by the Holy Spirit. Neither one of them said, "Let's go do this." The Holy Spirit had spoken in a group of people and selected Barnabas and Saul and said, "You separate them out. You send them out. You rearrange your leadership to be without Barnabas and Saul and send them out to work that I've called them to do." Not that they've called themselves to do, not that you've called them to do, the work that I've called them to do. And we're not going to pause here to look at the significance of all these statements. It's wonderful. But, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. They headed for Barnabas' native land, the island of Cyprus. That's where his birthplace was. They headed for that island. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John Mark as their helper. Here his name comes up again. God calls Barnabas and Saul to a ministry that he has called them to. They leave, but they leave with John Mark as their helper. And they're on the island of Cyprus. Small island. And the next, beginning with verse 6 through verse 12, we have an account on the island where the proconsul, one of the leading political leaders, Sergius Paulus, man of intelligence, summoned Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God. And there was a man on the island called a magician. We would call him an occultist. Was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, probably because he would lose his power on the island. But Saul, who was known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. What would you do? What would be your thoughts? Here you are, you're John Mark, you go with Barnabas, your cousin, you go with Saul, his friend, the rabbi, you hear God speak by the Holy Spirit to send these two out, you're already on spiritual and rather significant grounds for why you're even going, and you're there, and Barnabas is there, and Barnabas and Saul are called by the chief administrator or magistrate of the whole island to hear the gospel, and there's this man that stands up to oppose him, and Paul puts his gaze on him and pronounces blindness upon him and describes the state of his heart to the man and to other people in terms that, well, rather frightening, frankly. I mean, what if we were there? What would you do when you walked away and you would go, I don't know about that Saul. I mean, do you see what he did to this guy? I mean, he didn't even try to win him to the Lord. He just brought down the wrath of God upon him and brought blindness. Why, that couldn't be the Lord to bring blindness upon people. God heals people. God's a God of grace. He wouldn't bring condemnation upon this man and such as that. Is that really of God? Is that the way the Spirit of God works? Maybe you would have a difficulty with the style of ministry of Saul at that point, in that place. That's great. It's challenging, I think, to our thoughts of how we should approach ministry, how ministers should approach ministry, what style they should have, how they should go about it. Maybe we would have a criteria that say, I don't know if I can fellowship with that Saul, the way he ministers. Okay? There would be that challenge. However it might have struck people around them, it certainly struck the magician with blindness. And as a result, the proconsul believed. So it would seem that the Holy Spirit was in it because it brought about faith, or it was an occasion by which the proconsul came to faith, leader of the island. Now Paul and his companions, they're done at Cyprus, put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Perga in Pamphylia, if we had a map, you've got Palestine here, the Mediterranean Sea, Antioch way up here, Cyprus out here, and then Asia cuts across like this, so that's actually today's Turkey. And so Perga and Pamphylia is over here. They've come to Cyprus, and then they've gone up north back to the continent over in this area. And they're going to go into the area of Cilicia and Galatia. They came to that area, and John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Short time to help. John Mark. Now look at John Mark this morning. We've already seen that he met Peter. His cousin was Barnabas. His mother was a believer. She used her house for believers in church meetings. His cousin was Barnabas, a priest, a believer, accepted in the church. John Mark left. One is, first of all, to look at the effects of John Mark's leaving. We don't know why he left for sure. Maybe he was dissatisfied with Saul's style of handling people. Maybe because Barnabas was his cousin, that he thought that Saul was sort of raising himself up over his cousin who had brought Saul into the church, had gone and got Saul to teach in Antioch. And all of a sudden, Saul is the one exercising authority and Barnabas is kind of second fiddle. And maybe he got a little jealous of that, or thought that his cousin was being slighted. Maybe he just got tired. Maybe the work is tiresome. Maybe he got sick. Maybe he wasn't prepared to go on longer. Maybe when they said, come and help us to the work that God has called us to do, he had preconceived in his mind, well, it's going to take a couple weeks. Maybe he just wasn't mentally prepared. Maybe he just didn't have the ability to minister for God and be a helper. Maybe he had just called himself to be a helper and God had not called him, so he was just going under his own influence to go along with Barnabas and see what was going on. Didn't realize the cost that would entail in ministering with those who are ministering for the Lord. What could it be? Well, we will find out in a few moments, I believe. But let's look at the effects of John Mark's leaving. The effects of John Mark's leaving. Barnabas and Saul would now be without the help of that helper. Their labors for God would now be weakened by some degree because the one who said, I will help you, was not going to be with them any longer. Now the work would be weakened. The helper, that particular helper at least, was gone. Don't say it doesn't matter. God is all powerful. No, it does matter, because otherwise he wouldn't have gone along as a helper and been needed at all. See, went as a helper. Now they're without their helper. That matters. Because after John Mark left, they went into several cities preaching the gospel. In one city, they were called gods. And another city, Paul was taken out and stoned virtually to death. Another city that they went to on this trip, he healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. He says, "Rise up and walk." And the man leaped up and was healed and brought a stir in the city. And it's quite probable that they needed the help of somebody like John Mark when the stoning time came. Maybe he could have avoided stoning if they'd had some help with them. At any rate, whatever help John Mark could have provided, they were without that help. The work now fell more on Barnabas and Saul, proportionally, according to the absence of the help that they had now lost. This would be truly an occasion to be tempted to be discouraged. Here we are, we've taken John Mark with us, we're called of God to go, he knew that, we're sent out by those who laid their hands on us and fasted and prayed before they laid their hands on us. He saw all of this, he knew all of this. And we went out in confidence that God was sending us all out and John Mark was supposed to be with us. Now John Mark isn't going to go with us any further. It could be an occasion to be discouraged. A temptation to discouragement. It could be a temptation to Barnabas and Saul not to trust somebody else who might come along and say, "I'd like to help. Can I help? Can I help in the ministry? Lord's called you to ministry. You've gone out in faith in ministry. You work together well. I'd like to help." And it could be a temptation for either Barnabas or Saul or together go, "Yeah, we've heard that before, even by a family member." Real life effects upon people when somebody says, "I want to help," and then they cease to help. It does make it difficult for others who would come along and say, "I'd like to help." It does put them kind of one strike behind already. And a person in leadership has to get over transferring any disappointments of one person onto another. And it's a temptation that must be avoided to make another party pay for the unfaithfulness of another party. Another effect of John Mark's leaving was John Mark missed seeing the salvation of many Gentiles and Jews. He missed seeing that miracle of the paralyzed man leaping up in the name of Jesus. He missed seeing the cost of living for Christ and the persecution and stoning of Paul. He missed the joy that would come in being a helper to those who were preaching the gospel. And John Mark missed the opportunity for the development of his character and service for future usefulness. The effects of John Mark's leaving. Self-evident that these were the effects and losses because John Mark did not continue on with them when they left the island of Cyprus. Island of Cyprus is not large. Their stay there would have been short. John Mark's help was short. These are just some of the effects of John Mark leaving them and leaving the work of help. You can probably think of more. This afternoon, if you think about it, you probably think of and conceive of other reasonable effects that would occur upon Barnabas, Saul, their thinking, their view of things, their confidence in other people. Could have strained the family relationship back in Jerusalem when John Mark goes back home and they say, "Well, I thought you were going with Barnabas and Saul on a missionary trip." Now what's he going to say? How is he going to explain that? Is he going to give a rationalization, a justification? Is he going to blame them why he's not helping them? Do you see the implications? These things aren't done in a vacuum. When somebody says, "I'm going to help you work for the Lord," and then you stop, other people, other family members, other people that have known about it are going to, "Well, what happened? They don't need any help anymore?" Well, that's wonderful. No, they do need help, but you didn't continue. And so it affects relationships. What is John Mark going to do the next time he sees his cousin Barnabas? What will be their relationship at that point in time? Because they have this history now. What's going to be the next time John Mark sees Saul? And John Mark left them. Am I making too much against John Mark? Should I take a more neutral position? Let's turn over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This is a difficult passage for some people to handle. What is written here are difficult things to read, unpleasant things to read. I want you to know what is written here are matters of fact. Luke does not record anything that passes judgment on any of the three people that are involved. He just doesn't do it. He simply states the hard facts of the matter, and here they are. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, now this is after they had come back from their first missionary trip that John Mark had left. After they came back to Antioch, they continued their preaching and telling the people the good news of what God had done on their trip that the Holy Spirit said sent them out on. And there arose this dispute about the Judaizers who had come up and said, you've got to be circumcised. So they went down to Jerusalem and met with the elders and the apostles and the church and presented, and they discussed that whole thing in the 15th chapter, the conference at the church at Jerusalem. And so that has all passed. And they're back up in Antioch. In verse 36, and now after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us, you and I, return to where we went on that first missionary trip, and visit the brethren that came to believe in Jesus Christ, the brethren in the church, in every city in which we, you and I, proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are. Come on, Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brethren. Let's go see how they're doing. Let's see if you can encourage them and see if I can teach them. Let's see if they need encouragement. Let's see if they need teaching. Let's see if they're remaining faithful. Let's see if there are any problems that we need to help them solve. Let's just go see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking his cousin, John, called Mark, along with them also. Deja vu. Here we are again. Paul and Barnabas ready to go on a missionary trip. And John Mark is there. And the idea surfaces from Barnabas. I'd like to take my cousin again. Do you see the moment? They've been there. They've done that. Right? Okay. Here it is, the sadness of the account. But Paul kept insisting, not at one time. He didn't say Paul insisted. It was a continuing discussion. And Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had gotten sick, gotten tired, was unable, had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul uses a strong word. John Mark had deserted us. He had deserted the work. He just didn't get sick. He just didn't get tired. He deserted. In the army, you shoot people who desert. That's the kind of strength of that word. They leave their post. They're derelict of duty. When somebody deserts in the army, you shoot them for deserting because they make it possible for the enemy to advance. Do you know that? And you're at war, the enemy's advancing, and if your men turn and desert, they're shot. And on the spot, if possible, to send the message to the troops who are fighting, your fighting is worth it. Your fighting is praiseworthy. His is damnable for not standing with you. And they'll shoot them on the spot to prevent a general desertion. That's the significance of that statement. John Mark deserted us, Barnabas. Don't you remember? Barnabas, he deserted us on our work before. So Paul kept insisting. No, we shouldn't take him. I know he's your cousin. I know you have family relationships with him. I know he went before. I know he's an intelligent man, etc., etc. But he deserted us. He deserted the work. this is a revealed effect of John Mark's behavior. These are continued, these are additional effects of John Mark's leaving, in that when he left, he left. But now that it's brought up again at some future time about going on another trip, and the subject comes up of taking John Mark, the effect of John Mark's previous behavior all of a sudden comes up to the present and factors into the decision. You see what I'm saying? Our behavior and faithfulness in the work of Christ today, or if we walk away from it today, will factor in the future and cannot be ignored and cannot be put aside and say that was then and this is now. No, that was then and this is now, and it's the same person. And Paul is implying, without question in my mind, that there's not been nothing seen in the life of John Mark to suggest that he is not the same person. He has not proved that he is otherwise than we have seen him before. He has not demonstrated through service or faithfulness that he is now really willing to go all the way for Christ and service of Christ. So as far as Paul knew, nothing had changed in John Mark to give him confidence that John Mark is different. So now John Mark has to be reckoned in Barnabas' and Saul's relationship now. His behavior is now affecting the relationship of Barnabas and Saul. Oh, the far-reaching effects of relationship and harm done in relationship. It may lay dormant for months or years, but it has to be dealt with. And is dealt with. And if it's not dealt with, the not dealing of problems in relationships is a problem that has to be dealt with. You cannot ever not address a problem in relationship. It either undermines the relationship and is therefore playing into the relationship, or it gets reconciled. But it cannot be avoided. So we have John Mark. Barnabas and Saul are talking. John Mark is probably not there. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him. The effect followed in and played into the present relationship of Barnabas and Paul. Paul considered that Mark had deserted him and said so. There is no judgment on here whether Mark was right, Paul was right, or Barnabas was right. Paul considers John Mark to have deserted them by not continuing with them. But between Paul and Barnabas, it says there was sharp disagreement. It does not say that there was bitter anger. It does not say that there was shouting. It does not say that it was any sin in the outbursts of anger and in envy and jealousy and strife. It was not no evidence that the works of the flesh were into play. They just simply sharply disagreed. And I'll try to illustrate the sharp disagreement. From Paul's standpoint of the value of the gospel and seeing that the whole world heard of this gospel, from the standpoint of the gospel, John Mark was an unworthy worker. From the standpoint of the gospel. From the standpoint of John Mark as an individual, Paul would have looked at him as somebody to minister to and see that he is brought along until he is a faithful worker. But Paul is not at this moment concerned about John Mark, that person. He is concerned about all those brethren who have heard the gospel and believed. He is concerned about the church. He's concerned about the gospel. He's concerned about the ministry. And John Mark, the individual, is not as important in this moment as all of these people. So from that perspective, he should not be taken along. He's not worthy of the work. Barnabas, who's cousin to Mark, from his perspective, he views, I believe, John Mark as someone to minister to and draw John Mark into ministry and to become a faithful servant. So they have sharp disagreements of how to approach and relate to John Mark, precipitated by John Mark's desertion. If John Mark hadn't deserted, Paul and Barnabas would not have this occasion for sharp disagreement. So the lowliest person in the professing church can create a circumstance in which the highest leadership come to sharp disagreement. Isn't that amazing? the highest leadership sometimes finds itself in disagreement because of one individual and their unfaithfulness to God. The reaching effects of relationship. How it impacts relationship. Unfaithfulness impacts relationship. So it was affecting Barnabas and Saul. From their perspectives, they had sharp disagreement of whether to take John Mark to the work. Can you imagine them taking John Mark to the work? They go through Cyprus and everybody recognizes the three. Then they go up to Perga and on to Lystra and Iconium, the places where John Mark didn't go. And they say, "Oh, Barnabas and Saul, it's good to see you. Who's this man?" "Well, this is John Mark. This is Barnabas' cousin." "Oh, we didn't see him on the first trip. Nice to meet you. I guess you didn't get to go on the first trip." "Well, I did get to go." "Well, how come we didn't see you?" Now John Mark is put in the position of being truthful. "I deserted." Or making justifications, rationalizations. Now Barnabas and Saul are put in the position of either saying nothing or saying something. You know, do you see the problems? More. John Mark didn't come with you. He went a portion of the way and then he left. Now you're bringing him along. Has he changed? Has he changed? Certainly he must have changed for you to bring him now. Well, he hasn't changed. "Oh, I see. So you're telling us by this example that it's okay for us to be unfaithful in all that God calls us to do, and we can still have fellowship one with another and fellowship with the apostles, and we really don't have to be faithful to the end because John Mark didn't have to be, and yet you're fellowshipping with him and bringing him along as a helper and representing him as an example for us to follow by you see what I'm saying? These are real things that happen under those circumstances. No, Paul kept insisting, we cannot, we should not. Here's some more effects of what's going on. Because it turns out that Barnabas takes John Mark and goes back to Cyprus where they had been before. And Paul asks Silas, a prophet, to go with him, a man from Jerusalem, to go with him to visit the brethren. Okay? Now look at the effects of them, on them. "Hi, Paul. How are you? Where's Barnabas?" "Well, here's Silas. We're working together on this trip." "Yeah, where's Barnabas?" Now what does he say? "Barnabas, good to see you. And your cousin, John Mark. It's really wonderful to see you. Sergio Paulus is doing well. And the magician, well, he's backed off and he's lost a lot of his influence. And how's Saul?" What do you say? How do you speak in such a way that you don't accuse Saul of being wrong and you right, nor do you raise it in such a way that somebody doesn't have to be right and somebody doesn't have to be wrong? How is it possible to say we simply have a sharp disagreement without most people's minds trying to choose up which side? It's almost impossible to tell a person, "Well, so-and-so and I are just deeply disagreed. We just disagree upon what choice to make." It's almost impossible for the mind to just leave it there. Say, okay, they have a disagreement. But it's hard for the mind not to pursue it and want to know who is right, who is wrong. All of these things are brought up because of John Mark's behavior. Where's Barnabas? Where's Saul? "Saul, you tell us to be faithful to the end, but where's Barnabas?" Well, Barnabas is, you know, how do you pose it in such a way that you don't sugarcoat it? You're honest with the people that you must be honest with. What a difficult position for leaders to be put in. How much better would it have been to say, "You know, calling Silas and I came because the Lord sent us this way, and Barnabas, the Lord sent Barnabas and John Mark down to Cyprus, and just like he sent us out first, he sent us out in this way, and he's duplicating the work." But he couldn't say that. The occasion for their separation was a sharp disagreement over a man who had deserted them. It occasioned the church in Antioch to ask, "Why aren't Barnabas and Paul going together where they were before?" It was an occasion for that church who sent them out the first time to say, How come they're not going out together again? It was an occasion for them to observe these differences and unavoidably have a question in their mind. What's going on? What happened? What has happened among the leadership in this church where now they're going their separate ways? How do you tell people in a church that there's been a sharp disagreement among leadership without pointing fingers? Without wanting to point fingers? People in a church, in your position, your own selves, if you see leadership change, if you see some people involved in leadership and all of a sudden not involved in leadership anymore, your mind has to take note and be puzzled about it to some degree. Because that's rather mysterious behavior. We tend to look at regular participation and then all of a sudden the change in participation as something's happened. Something terrible or just something regular, but you know, what is it? And it's not healthy for leadership to get up and try to explain every change and stuff like that, because that doesn't work. And it clouds the trustworthiness of the ministry when the church begins to ponder leadership changes and such. Note that this was not personal. This was not personal towards John Mark. Paul had no personal animosity towards John Mark, and I'll prove that to you in a few moments. It was not personal. It was his desertion. Not his personality, not his style. It wasn't personal. Another effect is that Barnabas missed out on the work with Paul when Paul went on his second journey, and quite probably the rest of Paul's life. Quite possibly Barnabas and Paul would have spent the rest of their life traveling together. For in these several chapters, it is really Barnabas and Saul. It's not Paul and Barnabas. When Barnabas comes to the Lord in the fourth chapter and he sells his goods and he gives it and he ministers to Saul and he ministers in Antioch, it's always Barnabas and Saul. We're doing this. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. It is the story of Barnabas that is proceeding to the book of Acts until John Mark leaves and deserts them, and Barnabas and Saul go off in different directions. The book of Acts may have had a different reading to it, except for the influence of John Mark and his desertion. The unfaithfulness of one man, the tentacles of its influence, it's something that should be pondered deeply. Every one of us influences many people by our presence and by our absence, by our words and by our silence, by the changes without explanation, with the explanations in our changes. Continually influencing one another. And the unfaithfulness of one can send out tentacles of questions and quandaries and disagreements and discouragements and temptations all the way up to leadership. Do not get it in your mind that leadership in church, whoever it may be, wherever it may be, is exempt from being impacted by one individual who is unfaithful to the Lord. Just one individual who is unfaithful to the Lord. And the tentacles just can reach all the way up, leave nobody untouched in the body of Christ. There's reasons why Paul would say, that man who's living with his father's wife, turn him over to be destroyed. That influence must be removed from the church. Let's get the leaven out of the church, because everybody's influence affects relationships. So, when Paul and Barnabas had this sharp disagreement, these are the implications, these are the consequences, these are the results, these are the impact upon them, upon the people, upon the church, upon people that they administer to. All these things are impacted. I believe we could spend hours just considering the impact in those relationships. Paul wondering about his choice to let John Mark go the first time. Barnabas wondering whether or not to let him go the first time. Barnabas and his relationship with his aunt and other members in his family, and the questions that might have been raised, and Barnabas, were you too hard on him? And, you know, putting Barnabas in a position of defending himself, but you don't defend yourself, you just simply do what God tells you to do, and you don't try to justify yourself, yet there's explanations required of things. And our minds could clearly understand the depth and the breadth of the influence of somebody who's unfaithful. Now, that's the end of the story of John Mark in the book of Acts. That's the end of our knowledge of Barnabas in the book of Acts. And from then on, it's, and Paul and Silas went out, and Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and Paul and Silas preached here, and Paul and Silas preached there, and Silas stayed behind here, and met Timothy, and so Paul wanted him to travel with them and be a helper, and so he selected Timothy, and Timothy traveled with him. We know that they developed a close relationship, and so the rest of the book of Acts is the story of Paul, because of the unfaithfulness of John Mark. Over that relationship, it had this definite impact upon them. And so what we read in the book of Acts now is following one of those two, and that's Paul. Now, that is not the end of the story of John Mark. And what I'm about to share with you now is good, really good. But it doesn't negate what John did and his impact upon relationships around him. Barnabas and John Mark went off to Cyprus. When there is a breakdown in relationships, and I'm specifically now talking about relationships in the body of Christ, when somebody professes to be a servant of God, to give themselves voluntarily to work in the service for God, to give themselves to help those who are called into ministry for God, when they hold themselves out as a brethren in Christ and a faithful worker, and then they desert their position, their post, that person can be made into a good soldier yet. It does not have to be the end of their usefulness for God. But in becoming made a useful servant of God, relationships that were broken before through unfaithfulness have to be reconciled. John Mark went with Barnabas to Cyprus. When John Mark became a faithful servant of God, he didn't just do it and be done with it. He was brought back in contact with Paul. Why? Because he deserted Paul. And God does not use people with loose ends in relationships. God will not bless a person to become a servant who has failed unless where he failed is reconciled and remedied. And those relationships that were affected by that failure are touched again and made right. Let's turn over to Philemon. Wow, Pastor, you're really digging. Philemon. What's in Philemon that's worthwhile? Where is Philemon? At the end of a number of Paul's epistles, he makes salutations and greetings, does he not? And they are significant because they're very personal. They have personal significance and value. Verse 21, to Philemon, who owned a slave that Paul brought to the Lord, and he's sending the slave back with this letter to connect him back to Philemon, a brother in Christ. Now they're both brothers in Christ, and he expects Philemon to receive him as such. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow servant in Christ Jesus, salutes, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. At some point, Mark became a fellow worker with Paul and acknowledged by Paul as his fellow worker. Named along with Luke, his fellow traveler and worker, and Demas and Aristarchus. We can take this to be that Mark and Paul were reconciled in Christ, and that something had occurred in John Mark to make it reasonable with confidence in Paul's heart to consider him his fellow worker. Something had to have happened in John Mark. Barnabas must have been effectual in John Mark's life to challenge him, to correct him, to direct him, to mentor him, to disciple him. Unless it was some other influence we know nothing about, most likely it was Barnabas, his cousin, who kept with him and kept at him until John Mark became worthy to be called a fellow worker instead of a deserter. But it wasn't that just John Mark's name was on a bulletin board somewhere looking for a job called fellow worker. It was Paul's fellow worker. Paul received him, called him, and believed in him to be a fellow worker. Do you know what that meant in Paul's mind? Faithful, loving, true, enduring, persevering. Isn't that wonderful? Did it change the effects that John Mark's desertion had upon Paul and Barnabas and the church? Not at all. Those are grievous things. It certainly had to be grievous in John Mark's mind at some point to be called a fellow worker instead of a deserter. Let's turn over to Colossians. Philemon, by the way, lived right near Colossae, if not in Colossae. Let's turn over to the book of Colossians, to the church at Colossae, written about the same time as Philemon. Chapter 4, verse 10, these last minute greetings. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, send you his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin, Mark. Remember I told you Mark and Barnabas were cousins? Well, here's the evidence. Mary was Barnabas's aunt. And also Barnabas's cousin, about whom you received instructions. If he comes, welcome him. What kind words. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. What restoration, what reconciliation of relationship. To now where there's not just that breach has been removed, but now John Mark is to Paul an encouragement and proved to be an encouragement. That takes time. That takes consistency. That takes verifiable and visible evidence of change whereby one is proved to be what one seems to be. Paul says, Mark has proved to be an encouragement to me, and he's one of the less than a handful of the circumcision who are fellow workers with me. It is much better to see the end of a matter than the beginning of it. And for people who have been unfaithful in their service to God, have been deserters at their post that they said that they would maintain, that need not be the end of the matter. And even though through your actions you have caused breaches in relationships, you have called questions in relationships, you have called into question people's motives, you have called into question their labors, you have caused them to be discouraged and tempted to be discouraged, and that need be the end of the matter. But again, John Mark did not just get better and become a worthy servant of Christ and go off working for Christ. He connected again with Paul. And this is the pattern in the Church of Jesus Christ. When somebody's been unfaithful in their service to Christ, they just don't go off and get better and serve someplace else. They connect with those that they have wounded and they have hurt and they have tempted, and they get reconciled to them. So that person testifies. That person's different and worthy to work with. That person is now a faithful servant of Christ and not a deserter. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes his last letter. His very last letter he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, as he calls him. The young man that on that second missionary journey, when he and Silas went off to visit the brethren, as they were going through visiting the brethren that they had won to the Lord, they met Timothy. And he saw that Timothy would be a good worker, so he asked Timothy to join them. He became a fellow worker with him, a long-term relationship. Luke, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11, these last minute greetings. Only Luke is with me. Timothy, only Luke is with me. Timothy, I'm in prison in Rome. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Pick him up. He deserted me once, but now he has become useful to me for service. Pick him up and bring him with you. What an about face in the relationship. Paul kept insisting we can't take John Mark, and now he says, pick him up and bring him with you. That's what God ordains to happen in his church. Those who would appoint themselves and volunteer to work for God and work with others for God, if they should betray and desert, it's God's appointed and designed that they become worthy fellow workers and be reconciled to those that they have betrayed and deserted, and that person come to testify, he is useful to me now, he is useful to the kingdom of God now. What once he was, she was a deserter.
is gone. And this person, by the testimony of the one who was deserted, now affirms they're useful. You remember we read earlier where it talks about he named some people that were with him? One of them was Demas, another one was Luke. In verse 10 of this chapter, Paul says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Paul, in his last days and weeks on the earth, his last imprisonment, again has people deserting him. But he has also people who have been reconciled to him who had deserted him before. I'd rather be marked than Demas. Paul affirms that Mark has changed and become useful in the kingdom of God. Let that apply to you and to any who would hear this message. That if you have been unfaithful, deserting the post that you took upon, in whatever relationship it is in the body of Christ, it has its deep and broad effects upon other people. And it's God designed that you become a faithful fellow worker with the body of Christ and be reconciled to those that you've affected until they testify you are now a faithful fellow worker in Christ. We cannot just go off on our own and say, "No, I'm a faithful fellow worker." Have you contacted the person in person that your unfaithfulness has affected? No. I'll just leave that up to the Lord. No. God doesn't say, "Just leave it up to me." We are members one of another. We affect one another. If a person has been unfaithful to the Lord, it's God's pattern and design that that person be reconciled to you and you to them. And that you live out your days in faithfulness to God in relationship to those that you once may have injured. And that they may testify on your behalf, "He, she is a faithful fellow worker with Christ and is useful to the ministry." How valuable those words must have been for Mark to hear Paul say, "I'm useful to him." How painful it can become when a person says, "I'm not useful for the kingdom of God. I keep failing God. I keep deserting God's people." How valuable that must have been to Mark to hear, see Paul write, "Bring Mark with me." And it's possible for everyone to see that change in relationships, to be restored, and to become a fellow and faithful worker with Christ. And failing God, deserting the church, does not have to be the end of anybody's story. Doesn't have to be. First Peter. First Peter chapter 5. How nice of God to include these small little remarks that we may know what happened to John Mark. Remember Peter and John Mark met? at Mary's house in Jerusalem when Peter got out of prison. He came to the house, John Mark's house. Apostle Peter writes, verse 12 of chapter 5, through Silvanus, which is another spelling for the word Silas, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. So does my son, Mark. Mark is an individual who crossed paths with Barnabas and Saul and Peter. His life wove through those three. Eventually, Peter and Mark went to Rome. Peter considered Mark his son, as Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith. This is what the bishop of Hierapolis in that area of Perga wrote. His name was Papias. He wrote this about 130 AD, about 70 years after the death of Peter. Mark became Peter's interpreter and wrote down accurately, although not in order, all that Peter mentioned as of the sayings or doings of the Lord. Mark had never heard the Lord or accompanied him, but later he accompanied Peter, who composed his teaching as the needs of the occasion required, not as though he were making a systematic arrangement of the Lord's oracles. Mark then made no mistake in thus writing points down one by one as Peter remembered them, for he had paid attention to this one thing, to leave out nothing of what he heard and include no false statement among them. John Mark is the one who gave us the gospel according to Mark. This deserter became useful to God. As my mind thinks of it, maybe it was Peter's influence that brought John Mark to be a faithful fellow worker for Christ and with Christ. What God can do to change a man and turn him around is remarkable. And the end can much be much greater than the beginning. This is not to be, and they live with a happily ever after story where we see the tragedy at the beginning, but now everything's okay. For John Mark's desertion, he had great negative effects upon many people. But what we can see in the life of John Mark is not over till it's over. And if people have been unfaithful to God and deserted the work of God, they need not remain in that state the rest of their lives. And secondly, if a person has been a deserter of Christ, been unfaithful to what they promised that they would do in the work of Christ, their restoration to become a faithful fellow worker is not over until they are reconciled with the ones that they have injured and harmed and tempted and discouraged, so that those people can affirm. Above all people, who do you think would be the one that John Mark valued most to affirm the work of God in his heart? It would have been Paul, not Barnabas. Barnabas would take John Mark with him. Of all the people to value, that they would affirm you are a faithful servant of Christ, it would have been Paul. And Paul did. He didn't do it out as a favor to Barnabas. He didn't do it out to patronize John Mark. John Mark had changed and become faithful.
in the Church of Jesus Christ gained a fellow worker
where once he was a deserter.
If this applies to you this morning, recognize the significance of deserting your post and its effect upon people. But secondly, realize that does not have to be the end of your story. Does not have to be the end of your story. There is still a need for fellow workers, workers for Christ, faithful men and women for Christ. And also note that to become a faithful worker and to be used of God, you have to reconcile with those that you may have injured and harmed and tempted and discouraged through your unfaithfulness. And this is what we see in the life of John Mark. Relationships. Relationship, family relationship, service relationship, commitment relationship, broken relationship, effects of broken relationship, restored relationship. Thankful to hear of the end of John Mark.